First Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to continue through this chapter. First Corinthians chapter 10. Back in January. So last month we looked at the first 13 verses of the chapter. Now we're going to keep going and finish the chapter. When I was growing up, as I've shared before, I went to the Wilds Christian Camp in North Carolina. And one of the things that they would do was at mealtime, obviously you pray before a meal, but they would stand together and we would quote a verse. And I'm assuming they do it at the Wilds of New England. Otherwise, you know, they've lost their heretics, I guess. But the verse is 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. How many of you know that verse? Yeah, quite a few of you. Pastor, that should be our next memory verse. We'll have 30 people standing. All right. It's very easy. It's a very familiar verse. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And this verse is one of the verses from the passage that we're going to look at today. And I want us to really think about this. Whatever we do, do it all to the glory of God. And now we're going to look at this verse in the context of the passage and kind of get an understanding of what we're even talking about, right? But I have to remind you, and I know it's hard because it's like over a month, you know, months period of time. And I understand that over months between you having to listen to me, you might forget what we've talked about. So we need to kind of understand the context of chapter 10, right? In chapter 8, we started this whole discussion about eating food sacrificed to idols. And I'm sure all of you remember, so we don't have to cover much, but I'll remind those people that weren't here in November, okay? You have to cover off, or he was covering off, hey, if there is meat sacrificed to an idol, can you eat it? Well, you have knowledge. Some of you have knowledge, and you understand that an idol isn't anything. It's just meat. God made meat, and you can eat meat. So eat it. But there are some people who don't have that knowledge, and they don't understand that truth. So to them, it's sin to eat that meat because whatever is not of faith is sin. And so a weaker brother might think and not realize that they can eat the meat. And so they think to them, it's a sin to eat the meat. They don't have the faith in God to eat the meat. So they stay away from it because they don't know. So you who have a knowledge, you who are spiritual, what you should do is defer to your brother and not eat the meat. You have full liberty to eat the meat. You want that chicken? You eat that chicken. But if your brother is there, and to your brother, it's a sin because he can't eat that chicken out of faith. It's now sin to you if you say, brother, you're crazy. I'm going to eat it. And now you're hurting his conscience. It's bothering him. It's offending him because he doesn't realize that he can eat it. He hasn't come to that conclusion yet. And then Paul moves into chapter 9 and he basically gives a clear example of himself. And he says, look, I'll make a point to you. I am entitled to be paid and provided for in preaching the gospel. You know what? I gave up that right. I gave up that right, and I worked with my hands. I provided for my own needs because I just wanted to preach the gospel. My right, my entitlement was for you all to cover my expenses. But it's okay. I gave up that right for you because I cared for you more than for myself. So it was a great example. And his whole teaching on, hey, you give up eating that meat for your brother. Here's an example. I gave up my right to take money for you, for your benefit, for your good. And then we saw last month, as we began chapter 10, Paul is then going through the little history lesson. And he's going through the story and the nation of Israel and things that they did in the areas in which they fell. And he's reminding them, hey, don't commit idolatry. Don't be immoral. Don't test the Lord. Don't complain against the Lord. Don't do these things. God has worked wonderful things in your life. Stay humble. Don't think that you are above such sins. And when those temptations come, God will he'll provide a way to escape. So we're still in this context of talking about idolatry, talking about eating the meat that would be sacrificed to idols. And Paul is now continuing in this context. Okay. Good. You've stayed with me for 3 minutes. Keep going. Don't give up. All right. So now that you recall what happened, I have to give the refresher. Okay. Sometimes when you're binge watching something, it gives a refresher, but you're like, I know, I just watched it. Don't even look at me like you, some of you don't binge watch. I know. Because you do. Some of you are like, I don't know what that means, but that's okay. But sometimes you haven't been watched, so that little introductory recap helps you remember what's happening. Okay, so I'm helping you remember what's happening. Here we go, verse 14. We are chapter 10, verse 14. In the context, we are talking about this sacrificing of idols, but out of our main point from verse 31, it's all about giving glory to God. So here in 14, he says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. Give glory to God by putting him first. Give glory to God by putting him first. So now Paul is saying, flee idolatry. Run away from it. Stay far away. Not getting into the specifics right now of just eating that meat or not eating the meat. Idolatry in general, you need to stay away. Now, in the culture of Corinth, idolatry was very common. We've discussed about the paganism, the immorality in this city, all centered around idolatry worship, right? So in that context, they understood this, and it was probably a temptation. God has saved us and delivered us from our sin, but have you ever been tempted to sin? And sometimes things in our past can still be a temptation and a draw and a pull to our heart. And here Paul is telling these people, you need to literally run away from idolatry. Stay far away from it. Don't ease back. Don't say, oh, I worship the Lord and I'm going to dabble a little bit with idolatry here and there. Oh, God knows I still love him. I go to church on Sunday, but oh, maybe we'll swing by the temple. Right? No. Stay far away from idolatry. And he says, I speak as to wise men. So listen to what I'm telling you. And he goes through a couple examples. And he says, here in the first example, he's going to talk about what we would call communion among the body of believers, okay? He says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Messiah? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Messiah? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Now, we understand, we celebrate at times the Lord's table, we might call it, and it really flows from Passover celebration. But during that time when we're celebrating, we're worshiping the Lord, we're coming together and we're communing with the Lord and with the body, right? And we drink from the cup, it symbolizes his blood that was shed. We eat of the bread, it symbolizes his body, which is broken for us. There is a symbolism and a connection between us as a person with God himself, who gave his life for us, as well as with the unity of the other believers that we're fellowshipping with. It's a unity in the spirit around the one God, right? We understand this concept. This is not foreign to us because we do this on a regular basis here at our church. Those who are involved in this, we'll say like this ordinance, right? Those who are involved in it understand your association with Jesus. You are associating with who he is. You're proclaiming him to be God. You're proclaiming his death, his burial, his resurrection in that ordinance. You understand that. You get that even from our own experience. Then Paul says, look, in the next verse, he says, the nation of Israel, right? Verse 18, behold, Israel after the flesh. He's referring to the nation of Israel. What do they do? Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Right? So they would offer up sacrifices. They would take an animal to be sacrificed. They would eat of what they brought. The priests would eat of what was sacrificed. There is an involvement. You are giving this sacrifice over to the Lord, but you are understanding there is a connection between the individual and God. At the altar, when they're doing the sacrifice at the temple, there is a connection between the person giving the gift and God, right? It's not supposed to be meaningless. It's not supposed to be empty. There is supposed to be a specific worship, act of worship, and a connection between the person offering the sacrifice and God who is receiving that sacrifice, right? So even historically, through our faith, right, as we are brought into the true Jewish faith in Messiah Jesus, it is an understanding of the sacrifice at the temple being connected with God. So then Paul says, look, I'm telling you to flee idolatry because guess what? Even in the same way, when there is sacrifices to idols, there is a connection now with these sacrifices and with demons. Okay, so that's what he explains here in verse 19 and 20. What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered on sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say this, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, unbelieving Gentile people, those things which they sacrifice to devils, to demons, not to God. I would not that you should have fellowship with demons. If you're joining in with sacrifices at a pagan temple, and you're just coming alongside, hey, yeah, let's sacrifice. Those that are sacrificing at a pagan temple are joining themselves with that God, which we know to be demons, right? There aren't other gods. We know that. There is one true God. And yes, there is an enemy. And there's demonic powers. And they they're involved in influencing people and directing worship away from God. That's the whole point. They don't care if you worship a wooden idol. They don't care if you worship a stone idol. They don't care if you worship a golden or silver idol. They don't care. Just don't worship God. That's what they do. They distract and move our focus from the one and only true God to something else. That's idol worship. Anything other than the one true God. And Paul is making it very clear. Don't you understand that the forces behind those idols are demons? So if you were to involve yourself in idolatry sacrifices, you are joining yourself with demons. That concept makes sense when we understand, hey, with communion, we're doing a sacrifice. We're joining ourselves with the Lord. We're joining fellowship with our brothers and sisters. That makes sense because when you offer sacrifices at the temple, the nation of Israel, they're worshiping God. They're joining themselves with God, with those at the temple. So it makes sense. If I'm joining in with idolatry, I am joining myself with demons. You cannot,
Paul says, have the cup of Jesus and the cup of demons. You can't do it. It doesn't make any sense. You worship God, you worship demons, that doesn't work. How could you think that this is acceptable? How would you think that this is allowed? It's not. And he even asked some really provoking questions. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy in verse 22? Are we stronger than he is? He just went through a history lesson at the beginning of the chapter. Do we think that we are any better than the nation of Israel who went through the Red Sea, who had the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire? Do we think we're any better that we can just intermingle the worship of idols with the worship of God and be okay? Not a chance. Not a chance. There is no way, Corinth, there is no way, Corinthian Christians, that you can come and worship with the Messianic congregation, and then during the week, you go and sacrifice idols to idols in town. You can't do it. Do you not realize that God's aware of what's happening? Do you not realize that God wants your heart completely? You can't share in both. It doesn't make sense. Now, let's kind of bring this to real world in New York City, in Brooklyn, right? Or, you know, maybe Queens, Long Island, Staten Island, New Jersey. You know what I'm saying. Close to here. We don't really have, well, there are some temples with idols, but most of us don't frequent those. But this command that God has given is important. And it applies to Brooklynites at Bethel Baptist Fellowship. Flee, run away from idolatry. So we're going to make the afternoon a little more interactive. It also, you know, helps keep your blood flowing, your mind's going. So we'll make it a little interactive here. Tell us, what is a form of idolatry today? Yes, Miss Liz.
Binge watching. Binge watching.
Binge watching. All right. So that's an act of something we do. And maybe the idol is the TV or computer or whatever, the screen, right? Maybe you can associate that with, I would say, with creature comfort, right? The idol is really my own comfort. I just want to sit down, put my feet up, just be comfortable, right? You can kind of look at that as an idol. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Food.
That is true, Mr. Amos. Food can be an idol. Food can be, you know, it can be. You can even say food in general, right? Some people could say anything that's edible or at least approved by the FDA, right? You could say that's an idol, or specific kinds of food, delicate food, you know, nice foods, expensive foods, something like that, right? Gluttony. Yep. It could totally be an idol. Yeah. Yeah, Mr. Pedro.
He said, your son whom you love. Sometimes those that we care about them, but they're more than we care for the Lord. Mm. Jesus says that, you know, you don't hate your mother and your father more than me, then you're not worthy of me. It's not that we hate them, it's that we love them and prefer them more than the Lord.
That's a good point. Exalting our family members above the Lord. Yes, Mr. Warren. Huh?
Work.
That's true. Work can be an idol. It gets our attention. It gets our time. It gets our energy. Yeah. Yeah. Ms. Doreen. Screen time. Yeah. That's true. A 3x5 piece of plastic. Yeah. That can become an idol. And, you know, I think I find myself, and I would assume I'm not the only human that struggles with this, it's kind of like, oh, I need to wait. No, let me pull on my phone. I have nothing to look at. There's no one's texted, no one's emailed. There's literally nothing to look at. I have no concept of anything to search for. Nothing. Let me pull out my phone as if I have nothing else to do with my time. Why? Why are we so quick and addicted to the piece of plastic? It automatically gets our first response when we have nothing to do. It's crazy. The idolatry is the phone. Yes, Mr. Fred.
Sports gambling. Gambling could be an idol.
I think you mentioned two, really. Yeah. Sports can be an idol and gambling. You can enjoy sports without gambling. Yeah. And you can do gambling without it being on sports, right? So I think you're right. It can be both. They can be idols. So a love for pleasure, right? Or love for money. We typically gamble for money, right? So yeah, there's an idol of money. Yeah. Self. Me time. You ever wanted me time? Man, I wish I had me some me time. Sit down, relax. Everybody else take care of themselves. A little bit of me time. Because it's all about me. I love me. Yeah. News. Yeah. We could be addicted to the news, the media. It's almost like, or you could say your idol is gossip. A lot of news is just getting the latest gossip, right? Entertainment news, sports news, world news. Typically the news that's given is not just a bunch of straight facts. They got to take a crazy thought idea to get people to be hooked, right? They get you. And you can spend time and time and time looking at news. Any others you're thinking of? Yes. Okay.
Oh. When we put it before God, or is it wrong to look at those things, or to have some of those things, or when exactly does it come?
That's a really good question, because a lot of times our idols aren't, you can take a good thing, right? Like even Mr. Pedro's example, you know, wife and kids are good, and we're even commanded to love them. But if they are getting our complete focus to where we neglect the Lord, and really our response to like our kids should be, out of my love for the Lord, I'm going to invest in my children. I'm going to encourage my children. I want them to see the Lord. But at any point, they should not keep us from loving God. They should not keep our energy and our time from being devoted to the Lord. They do require time and energy and effort, right? But we do that as service to God. That time devoted to discipling a child, to training a child, is not meant to be separate from God. It's meant to be part of our service to God, right? And so even in that interaction with our kids, it should be for the Lord. And I would say, you know, are we allowed to relax? I think we're allowed to relax. I think we're allowed to get some rest. But I think the Lord also will tell us, and this is for Pastor's sermonette before the message about the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit will work in our hearts. What are you doing, right? You think about it. You're watching the news, or you're on the internet looking at the news again, or you're on your phone looking at the news again. And guess what? The Holy Spirit pricks your heart and says, don't you think you should do something else? Now we can say, nah, it's idolatry, right? Now we've said, nah, I can't do anything else with my time. I got the news, right? Now you've picked. Other times he says, hey, you should turn that off. Okay, yeah, what do you want me to do, right? So I think there are good things that can get our worship, but it doesn't mean get rid of everything good. It just means it's got to be handed over to the Lord and allow the Lord to lead. And
yeah, and I think that you hit the nail on the head when you brought up the Holy Spirit. If you're walking with the Lord, He's going to tell you when you're not pleasing Him.
Yeah.
He's going to nudge you, and you have a choice to make at that, like you said. So I really, what you have to keep in mind is that overall, our first
primary responsibility is to seek the Lord. Seeking the Lord is your number one priority. And when you get distracted, the Holy Spirit, if you're seeking Him, He'll let you know.
Yeah.
And then are you willing to stop? You know, are you willing to turn it off? Are you willing to put it aside and seek the Lord?
Yeah. It's good. Yeah, Mr. Amos.
What about being the center of attention?
Yeah.
Like you always want the attention and you always want to talk and you kind of cut out other people and you...
Yeah, it could be multiple different ways in which somebody might want to be the center of attention, right? Maybe it's, like you said, they're always talking. They don't listen to anyone else. Right. Like, everybody just listen to me. Or
have something to say.
Something to say. Or maybe they wear stuff or have an appearance to get everyone to look at them, right? But it's all in pleasing themselves and being noticed, being exalted. It could even be, you know, woe is me, right? Woe is me. If I throw a pity party, I want people to join, right? That's the whole point of a pity party, for people to see me. So self is the idol. Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah. Yeah. And there were different things that were said. I remember Warren said, work. God made man to work. You can't say, well, I got to worship God today. I can't work. That doesn't work. That doesn't work. Huh? I didn't mean that. But yeah, we were made to work. God made us to work. But it should not be the idol in our life that we exalt. And that takes us back to the key verse I mentioned in verse 31. Whether you're eating or drinking or whatever you do, guess what? Do it all to the glory of God. God is still supposed to be first in your heart, even in your work. Why do we separate work and God? God works, doesn't He? God made man to work, yes? Then we worship God even in our work. Our work can be a way in which we show forth God's character, God's nature, right? There are things that we do in our work that we might not realize there's really exemplifies stuff that God does, right? If you're involved in management, you're often not involved in, sometimes you have to do the work itself, but oftentimes you're involved in two things. Janitorial work, you're cleaning up messes, and babysitting, because you're helping people interacting with each other. So those two things, babysitting and janitorial work, right? Isn't God always at work in cleaning up messes? Isn't God always at work in helping people get along with each other, right? Maybe you're involved in accounting, and it's just interesting, work like that. God is like the perfect accountant. He always reconciles. He never misses a penny. He knows where everything is, right? And you could try to look at different career paths or choices and see what kind of work does this do and bring glory to God. You can glorify God in your work. He made us to work. We are to give glory to God in our work. So good thing we have to do work, but when we say, I am just going to keep on working. I'm going to do this. I'm putting it before God and before others. And when the Holy Spirit, like we said, mentions and shows us that we need to change something, we say, no, that's the difference. It's being completely surrendered to the Lord and allowing Him to show us, because we want Him to be first. We want Him to be the focus. He is the one that is to lead in every aspect, right? So flee from idolatry, you Brooklynites. Even though you don't have a temple with a stone and golden idol, a little statue, you have idols in your heart. You have idols in your lives. You need to run away from it. So bring glory to God by putting Him first. Get rid of those idols in your lives. Bring glory to God by putting others first. That's hard. That's hard too. So now I have to give glory to God by putting Him first. Now the other point is give glory to God by putting others first.
And we'll see how Paul explains that as we keep going. He's already explained you need to stay away from idolatry, stay completely away from it. And now he says this in verse 23. All things are lawful for me. We've heard this verse before. If you were with us, I think in chapter 6, all right, when Paul was going through it about immorality. Hey, I can, all things are lawful for me. I can do it. No, he's bringing this up. Okay, you say all things are lawful for me, but the truth is not all things are expedient. Once again, you say everything is lawful for me. I'm free to do it. No, all things edify not. Not everything edifies. And here we go, verse 24. This is a great verse for a businessman to put on his wall. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. It was a joke. Never mind. Can you imagine? You think, I'm going to put this on my wall, right? At my business, I'm going to start a business and I'm going to say, every man, you want to seek every man another's wealth. So give me all your money. But I want to be clear here what this verse really says. Okay. It means to seek every man, every other man's good. Okay. Wealth here, in our modern English, the word wealth typically comes with money, right? We think of wealth, we think of money. And this, this way it's used, it actually means another person's good, the good of another person. So let's read it with that word instead. So let no man seek his own, but every man another person's good. See the difference? How often are we really focused on seeking for our good? I like it when things are good for me. I like it when I have good, enjoy good, feel good. I like good for me. If you have good, that's great. But if you have good because I have bad, I'm not liking your good so much, right? Why do I have to have bad for you to have good? Well, I like my good, so if that means bad for you, that's fine. That's often our hearts. Let's be honest. I understand we are very religious because we're in church today, and all of us are like, no way. I don't want bad for other people. But I think sometimes you do. New York, sitting in line, standing in line, somebody comes in front of you. Okay, that's for their good, selfishly. That's for my bad, because I've been waiting a while. Hey, excuse me, the line's back here. Here's a tract. Come join us at church, right? Yeah, it doesn't work too well, right? Sitting in line, you've waited three times through the red light. It's going to be your turn. Some guy comes around the other lane, cuts in front of you, makes the light, makes you miss it. Oh, how many of you are seeking for your good and you're saying, where's the cop? Where's the cop? I want the cop to get him. That would make me feel good. Right? This is real. This is real. How often do we really want good for ourselves, but we want to make sure there's bad for someone else? If as long as that gets my good, I'm okay with them having bad. If they want good, they can have good. But if their good means I have bad, I don't want their good because I want my good. But Paul says, listen, you give glory to God by not seeking your own good, but specifically seeking out for the good of the other. That's how you give glory to God. Wow. You mean in my decision making, it's not about me? Yeah. But can I start with me? No. In your decision making, you're starting with the other person. How is this for the other person? What is the good for them? I don't like this because I like me first.
But this is the example that God himself gave us. For our good, he took on flesh. For our good, he was beaten. That's horrible. He literally let his own creation beat him for our good. See how he asks for us to just do what he did? He's not asking us to do something that he himself is not willing to do. He says, I want you to seek the good of other people. And so it says here, as we keep going, whatsoever is sold in the shambles. I'm sure we're wondering what the shambles means. It's the marketplace. Whatever is sold in the meat market, eat it. Don't ask questions about where did the meat come from. Hey, was this chicken sacrificed in the, you know, you don't, it, why? Because verse 26, he's quoting from Psalms. The earth is the Lord, is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Just, it's meat. You buy the meat. There's nothing wrong with the meat. You can eat the meat. We've already discussed this. But just making it clear. So buy the meat. Eat the meat. Enjoy the meat. Don't ask questions. If any of those that don't believe, any of those that believe not, any unbeliever, bids you to a feast, come to my house, and you go, whatever is set before you, eat. Don't ask questions for conscience sake. But if somebody says unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, then eat not for his sake that showed it, for the person who told you, for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I'm making the point. Conscience, I say, not your conscience. You've already determined, right, that you can eat it. But it's of the other person. That's the whole point. The other person's conscience. They don't have faith to eat the meat. You are. It's a distraction, a burden to them. You're causing them to sin because they don't have faith to eat the meat. You have faith to eat the meat. So then he says, well, then what's the point? Why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? It's not my conscience. My conscience is fine. Why am I now bound to make certain choices because of that guy? That doesn't seem right. That doesn't make sense. It makes perfect sense. That's exactly what the Lord does. He says, therefore, in verse 31, if you're eating or drinking, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We eat and drink all the time. We literally just finished eating and drinking. Like the most thought we put in was, which sandwich do I want? Which bag of chips? Right? There wasn't much other thought. You know, maybe you have an allergy, so you're like, I got to avoid the peanut butter. Right? There wasn't a whole lot of thought. And then once we got the sandwich, not much thought. It went straight in, right? Like there wasn't, that's where it goes. There's not much thought being applied to an everyday activity of eating and drinking. But wait, how specific your eating and drinking really can be when it impacts the spiritual walk of your brother and sister. A menial task, a daily necessity, can have a spiritual impact on someone else. How crazy is that? So it makes a big deal whether you're eating or drinking. Are you going to eat that meat that was sacrificed to an idol that causes your brother to sin? Or are you going to give up that little bit of food? Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And he goes on and he clarifies this.
give no offense, neither to the Jewish people, to the Greeks, the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, I'm not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Here's the thing. Whether you're eating or drinking, do the glory of God. And how do you do that? By putting other people first, because you are actually desiring the benefit of these people. Whether, I believe he's listing a few different categories for us, whether it's an unbelieving Jewish person, whether it's an unbelieving Gentile person, or whether it's a believing Jewish or Gentile person who's part of the Messianic community, the church. I think that's the three distinguishing characteristics there. But it doesn't matter who. You're deferring to the other person because you want the gospel to go forward. You want the gospel to go forward to an unbeliever. You want the gospel to go forward and impact and encourage a believer, your own brother or sister. That's what you want. So you're going to give God the glory through your daily life by looking out for others in your decision making. Now, there are a lot of decisions we make throughout a day. And a lot of them, I don't think, have much impact on other people, right? Like, you picked the studier rings today, or you picked the loops. It didn't impact me either way, right? And in a sense of my spiritual walk, that didn't affect me spiritually. It probably didn't affect most people. Most people aren't offended by loop earrings or by studs. There's not an offense, right? I picked brown shoes. I didn't pick black shoes. Those kind of decisions don't make much impact. But you know what? There are tons of decisions, and they could seem to be small decisions that do impact others. And we may even have the thought run through our mind, I wonder if this would bother someone. They'll get over it. Yeah. Have you ever thought like that? This little thing might bother someone. It's not a big deal. They'll be fine. Whoa. We missed the whole point. Even in a small thing, think about that other person. You know what? To me, it's a small thing. To me, I believe that I have full right and liberty to do this. But I don't know if they do. Okay, I'll give it up. Why? For them. It helps them because their conscience is not trained and they don't have the faith to do that or go there or see that or smell that. I don't know. So I'm going to give it up for them. It's okay. I'll be fine. I can do it my house, myself, because I have the faith in the Lord and I don't believe this is a sin. But for them, they haven't come to that conclusion. So I'll give it up. Or they're an unbeliever. You know what? I'll give this up in order to share the gospel with that person. If this helps me to build a bridge, to have a relationship with them, then I'll have a relationship with them so I can share the gospel with them. It's important. One side note, I think to make note, and I think our church is fully, I think if you gone to our church like for at least half a service, you're fully aware of this. But I think that it's important there in verse 32, you know, neither to the Jewish person or to the Gentile or to the church of God. I think it's a good distinguishing mark that there's a difference between Jewish people and the church. And just to be clear, right, unfortunately, there are a lot of people that have a misconception and misunderstanding of Scripture, and they think that the church, the current day church, has replaced the nation of Israel in the promises that God gave. That's not true. The nation, God has promised, he's made promises to the nation of Israel specifically. And Pastor mentioned it this morning in the message, the covenant he made with Abraham. Hey,
going to give you a seed, going to give you a land. I'm going to bless you. I'll prove that I'll do it. And he made that covenant with Abraham where he walked through by himself. That's my promise to you, Abraham. And it passed down to Isaac, and then it passed down to Jacob. And that's the promise to them. And God has been very clear in his promises to the nation of Israel. Now, we are part of the church. And it's really cool. I love our church because we are a great picture of a New Testament church. Jewish Messianic believers and Gentile Messianic believers worshiping together. So cool. It's amazing. But our Messianic community does not negate the promises that God made specifically to the nation of Israel. And so I know we as a church know that, but I think it's good to point out because sometimes we can hear things from other people and we might get confused. The church is not the replacement of Israel. That was a side note. All this to bring back and come back and say, hey, whatever you do, do it to give God glory. Give him glory by putting him first. Give him glory by putting others before yourself. And do it whether you're eating or drinking or whatever you do. Do it all to give him glory.